So much, Dave. If you want to keep that passage open, we're going to be diving back into it. And also, you can find space for notes in the bulletin there on page 4. But let's go to the Lord one more time and ask his help as we dig into his word together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for what we've just read, that you're a God who has spoken in the past and many times in many ways through the prophets, but now through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now that as we listen to your word, you'd help us to listen to him. Help us to hear what you would say to us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, through your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I've already said, the main focus of this Easter series is to see how Jesus serves as our mediator, a mediator between us and God. If you remember, we have a memory verse for April. The kids always have their memory verse, and we have ours this month. It is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There we read this. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And last week, in case you weren't here, we considered the fact that Jesus mediates our relationship with God as the one true prophet, the one true prophet. And the point we made was that Jesus makes God known to us. No one has ever seen God, and yet Jesus, the Son of God, who's at the Father's side, makes him known to us by becoming a man so that we can actually look upon God and see who he is. This is one of the big questions that's plagued humanity down the ages. If there is a God, if so, what is he like? Are the agnostics right? Is the gap between ourselves and ultimate reality too great? Can we know God with any certainty and confidence? Well, the good news we considered last week is that, yes, we can know God. We can know him not because of our own great intellect or because of our own great experiences of him. We can know him because he has come down, as I just said, in the person of Christ. He has become a man. And last week, we saw Jesus fulfills the ultimate role of the prophets of the Old Testament. As we read in verses 1 and 2, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. If we want to know what God is like, look at Jesus Christ. Look at the way he's revealed in the Gospels. Look at his compassion, his mercy, his kindness. Listen to his words. Listen to what he says about God. Jesus is the one true prophet. He fully and finally reveals God to us. That's what we saw last week. But the important thing is that we don't stop there. If we stop there, we might get completely the wrong impression. We might begin to think that the biggest problem with humanity is our ignorance. Our ignorance. We might begin to believe that the only gap between us and God simply relates to our understanding, that we don't know the truth about him. And that is a pretty common view of the human condition. Many people today believe that the one great need, the solution to all of our problems, is education. Education. All we need is enlightenment. That's what many people think. And there is, of course, an element of truth to that. The Bible does say that our minds are darkened, our understanding is clouded. We need the light of God's word to pierce through it. But it's also clear that the true problem, the true root of our struggles, lies much, much deeper. We aren't just ignorant of God. We are also estranged from God. Our problem isn't just rational, it is relational. Now, what I mean is, even though God made us and loves us and gave us this wonderful world to live in, every day we disobey his commands. We try to live life our own way in his world without him. And that is what the Bible calls sin. We often think of sin as just kind of guilty pleasures and indulgences, don't we? And yet the Bible tells us that sin is our rebellion against God. And sin puts us at odds with the one who made us. In fact, the Bible goes even further than that. It says that because of our sin, we are God's enemies. We sang that this morning. Maybe you found that a shocking word to use. And yet that's the way the Bible speaks. Now, although God is loving, he's also perfect and just. He won't let us get away with our rebellion against him forever. And now what we find, especially as we listen to Jesus, is that our sin, in fact, provokes God's righteous anger. Maybe you experience the same thing in human relationships. Either you are angry with someone else or they're angry with you, and perhaps with very good reason. And until that anger is dealt with, until that hostility is laid aside, there really can be no meaningful relationship, can there? And this is the big problem. This is the big gap between us and God. The way we live alienates us from him. Our sin creates a barrier. And through his life, death and resurrection. This is the truth we're focusing on this morning. That Jesus Christ bridges that gap. Through his life, death, and resurrection, Jesus doesn't just reveal God, he also reconciles us to God. And that's what we mean when we say that Jesus is the true priest. He is the only one who can deal with that problem, the only one who can grant full forgiveness and grant true absolution before God. And this is something the book of Hebrews expands on in some detail. We see it there in the opening verse. In fact, we've said we're focusing on the prophet, the priest, and the king, and all of those things are here in the opening verses to the book of Hebrews. Take a look down at verse 3, in particular, verse 3. Firstly, the author tells us here who Jesus is. He's the eternal Son of God. He's the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his nature. He's the one who sustains and upholds the universe. But then look at what he says. He says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The focus here is on the way that Jesus fully and finally deals with our sin problem. And the author unfolds this further throughout the book. This is really just the introduction. And as that happens, three things emerge. Three things that show us how Jesus serves as the true priest. Three things that show that he alone is qualified to bridge the gap between God and humanity. And here are those three things. Firstly, we see his sympathy. Secondly, we see his sacrifice. And thirdly, we see his intercession. His sympathy, his sacrifice, and then finally his intercession. We see his sympathy, particularly in his life, in the way he identifies with us as a human being beset with many of the weaknesses that we face. We see his sacrifice, particularly in his death, where he offers himself on our behalf before the Father. And then finally, we see his intercession, particularly in the fact that he rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, pleading on our behalf before God in heaven. So let's dive in and let's think about these things. Firstly, let's think about the sympathy of Jesus Christ, And the point here is to see that Jesus is uniquely qualified to serve us as our priest because of his great compassion toward us. Despite the fact that we sin, despite the fact that we rebel against God every day, he continues to love us and show us mercy. In fact, he goes out of his way to meet us where we are. Although he is the eternal Son of God, he willingly became man and dwelt among us. He entered our world. He experienced our suffering. And though that point isn't made explicitly in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it does come later in the book of Hebrews. In fact, remember our call to worship this morning from Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are. Now that's what I mean by the sympathy of Jesus Christ. That's what we learn from his life, from the fact that he associates with us and understands us. And I think this is a really important point to emphasize at this point, especially given the subject that we're addressing. What I've been saying is that sin creates a barrier between us and God. It puts us under his righteous wrath. It means that we face his judgment. And whenever we start to talk about subjects like that, I imagine that sympathy and compassion are the last words that spring to mind. Just this last week, I discovered that one of the Australian rugby team got fired because of a social media post. That post was considered hate speech. Why? Because it said something about sin and something about hell. And that's why it's so important to understand this truth about Jesus. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save. But to know what that even means, we need to know what he came to save us from. And that is why, of all people, Jesus was the most outspoken about the reality of hell and judgment. Jesus, we learn, warns us because he loves us. It's like going to a doctor to get the results of a test that you've taken. If there is something wrong, something seriously wrong, would it be loving of that doctor to just pretend that everything was okay? No, of course it wouldn't. The very best doctor would sit you down, and with compassion and empathy, they'd walk you through those results and explain to you the treatment that was needed. And that's precisely what we see when it comes to Jesus mediating our relationship with God. Here is someone who understands, someone who empathizes, someone who will relate to us knowing our own weaknesses. To contrast that, I think of a conversation I had with a friend of mine who used to be a pastor in the Church of England. Like some other groups, the Church of England has a hierarchy as part of its structure. There are vicars at the bottom, that's where my friend was at. And above him were bishops and then archbishops above that. This friend of mine was telling me about the time when the bishop came to visit. And he was leading a workshop that was all about how pastors should care for their people, shepherding them through their pains and challenges. And now this friend of mine was young. He was pretty bold at the time. And so he raised his hand and he asked this question. He said, look, you're a bishop. You spend most of your time up there in the bishop's palace. What on earth do you know about living life in the trenches? And now the bishop was a bit flustered, as you imagine. And this is what he said. He said, look, I understand the question, but as a bishop, I see myself as more of a symbol of transcendence. A symbol of transcendence. What pompous nonsense, really. I mean, how ridiculous. In other words, I'm above all that. I'm closer to God than to have to deal with all of that everyday mess. Let's just say my friend was not too impressed with the answer to that question, nor should he have been. Now, my aim is not to take a swipe at Anglican bishops. But the point I'm making is this. That bishop's attitude was the very furthest thing from the attitude that we find in the Lord Jesus. Jesus, truly the transcendent one, the radiance of God's glory, the exact imprint of his likeness. He didn't just sit in heaven and lecture us about care and compassion. No, he came down. He took on flesh. He was tempted as we are. He suffered as we do. He bore our pains and our hardships. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He walked with others through their pain, and then he himself experienced the pain of being abused and mistreated. That is one of the things that qualifies Jesus to bridge the gap for us. We could say this, he became man, not only so that we could know God, as we said last week, but if we could put it this way, he came to earth and became a man so that he could know us. And now, of course, with respect to his divine nature, Jesus already knew everything already. He was omniscient. He learned nothing. That's so important. And yet, with respect to his human nature, the scriptures tell us that he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned what it was to grow up. He learned what it was to live in this same fallen world that we live in, yet he never sinned. And so as we come to him with our cares and our burdens, as we come to him even confessing our own failures and sins, we don't have to worry that Jesus is going to turn us aside as somebody who just is above all of those things. No, with someone like this, you can open up. You can be honest. We know that Jesus Christ is not going to be shocked by anything that we tell him. No, he always meets us with grace and compassion. That is why Hebrews chapter 4 goes on in verse 16 to tell us, because Jesus knows our weaknesses, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we will find grace to help in time of need. In Jesus, God became man, a human being we can relate to and who can relate to us. That's what I mean by the sympathy of Jesus. His very life, his very humanity qualifies him to mediate our relationship with God. But it doesn't stop there. As I've already said, our biggest problem as human beings is not our ignorance of God, nor is our biggest problem that there's no one who truly knows us. Really, our biggest problem isn't that if we'd be okay if just someone sat down and got us and understood us, as if sympathy was what we needed above everything. Sympathy is great, but we need much more than sentiment, don't we? There is still an objective problem, and that's the problem Jesus ultimately came to deal with. What about the righteous wrath of God against our sin? What about the fact that we're estranged from God? That's precisely the problem Jesus lovingly warns us about, but what is the treatment plan? What kind of priest would Jesus be if he just put an arm around us, commiserated with us in our suffering, and then walked away and never actually did anything about it? And that brings us to the second thing we learn about here in the book of Hebrews. Yes, we see his sympathy, but secondly, we see his sacrifice. His sacrifice. Jesus made purification for sin. That's what we read about in Hebrews 1 verse 3. And the point here is to see that Jesus fully and finally does that through his death on the cross. Jesus offered up on the cross a sacrifice. That is something priests always do, not only in the Old Testament, but throughout history and in religions the world over. Now, I mentioned last week that every society has its mediators. Priests, holy men, diviners, druids. The names vary, but the function is so often very similar. Likewise, this idea of sacrifice seems almost universal in human history. Even if it isn't literal animal sacrifices, there's often this sense that the gods or some forces of nature need to be placated. Deep down, we all know in our heart of hearts something is wrong, and payment needs to be made for it. Cleansing needs to happen. And that universal sense points to a true spiritual reality. We are estranged from God. Our sin and rebellion does indeed sully God's good creation. The world is a mess. Our lives are a mess. Society is a mess. And more importantly, we've made an irreversible mess when it comes to our relationship with our Creator. And so sacrifice is indeed necessary. Cleansing is needed. And the point we're making is this: as the one true priest, Jesus offers such a sacrifice. In fact, he's not just the priest, he is the sacrifice itself. On the cross, Jesus offers himself. His death is not the tragic end to an otherwise noble life, nor is it just a good example of how far we should go in loving other people. No, the Bible is clear. Jesus died on the cross as a substitute. He died in our place to turn aside the wrath of God, bearing it in himself on our behalf. And the key thing to note is really the completeness of that sacrifice. That is something that the author to the Hebrews again and again emphasizes. Last week we saw that Jesus was the full and final revelation of God to us. And one of the points the author to the Hebrews makes is that Jesus is the full and final sacrifice. He fully deals with the problem of sin. We see that even in that one short phrase in Hebrews 1 verse 3. Look down at it again, Hebrews 1 verse 3. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's interesting, isn't it? Jesus sat down. Why is that detail included? Why does that matter? Well, sitting down is something that you do when the job is finished. Think about after a hard day's work. Think about after mowing the lawn. Well, that's just a job that never seems to be finished. So, I mean, you just get up and mow it again, don't you? But imagine when you've finished, you're done, aren't you? You can now rest. You can put up your feet with a nice cold glass of lemonade or perhaps with something stronger. I don't know. But just as God rested on the seventh day of his creation when the work was finished and all was very good, so too Jesus here we see in Hebrews 1 sat down, having made a perfect and complete atonement. That contrast is drawn out later in the book of Hebrews. Why don't you actually turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. The author in Hebrews 10 contrasts Jesus with the ineffective ministry of the priests of the Old Testament. Look at that contrast in Hebrews 10 verse 11. It says there, and every priest stands daily at his service. That's so important. They stand daily at their service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And now one of the ways we could draw this out is by thinking of the world of real estate. It's pertinent right now, given that we're on this building search as a church. But think for a moment about the difference between renting and owning a home. Now, there are perks to either option, but one is definitely temporary and the other is much more permanent. For this analogy to work, we have to think back to those days when people did actually own their homes. Today, actually, banks own a lot of homes and we pay mortgages and property taxes and a whole bunch of other things. But let's imagine a perfect world for a moment, a world in which you owed nothing at all. And I guess if it's a perfect world, then there would be no repairs and renovations to worry about either. But if you're renting a property, then you have to just keep paying, don't you? If you don't keep paying, then, well, you're going to be evicted. Hebrews tells us that's kind of how it was under the Old Covenant. With all of the daily, weekly, seasonal, annual sacrifices, they were offered over and over and over again. They were like spiritual rent payments. They didn't provide any kind of solution. They didn't deal with the problem. But now... Now Jesus Christ has come. He has offered himself on the cross, and you and I no longer need to worry about those rent payments. As Jesus died, he said these words: "It is finished. The price is paid in full. No more rent. No more mortgage payments. No more property taxes to worry about." If we could move from analogy to reality for a moment, this gets actually really, really practical and personal as we think about it. Every day you and I do and say and even think things that are wrong, don't we? The envious thoughts, the lustful thoughts, the unkind, impatient words, the white lie that we told when we filed our taxes just this last week. These things matter. And that's only the small stuff, isn't it? We don't like to speak in this way, do we? But the Bible is clear. Because of these things, we deserve to be punished by God. God's justice demands there be a reckoning. And of course, we love that idea when it comes to other people's sins, particularly their sins against us. Someone has to pay, we think. But we aren't so keen when it comes to ourselves. We try to justify ourselves with all kinds of excuses. We may be able to fool ourselves. We may even be able to fool other people to some extent. But God doesn't buy it. God isn't fooled by anyone. He is perfectly just. He's perfectly fair, and one day he will hold the whole world to account for everything. And on that day, all of us will have an insurmountable debt to pay. No matter what we've done in this life, it doesn't really count towards that debt. We're making rent payments, perhaps. Left to ourselves, all of us will be evicted from heaven. In our own hearts of hearts, we actually know this, I think. That's why so many of us are plagued constantly by guilt. And that is why so many of us try to pay for our own sins. We try to make things right. We try to make some kind of atonement through good works. We try to be religious people, but that doesn't work. It's just like the Old Testament sacrifices. It's never enough. We're like spiritual renters. No matter how much we pay, we never gain any kind of spiritual equity through it. We cannot cover our own sins. The Bible is clear. But this is the glorious thing. We actually don't need to. The reason Jesus came was to bear in himself the punishment. And that was described in our first reading, wasn't it, from Isaiah 53. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his wounds, we are healed. And it's this sacrifice, along with his great sympathy, that qualifies Jesus to be our spiritual go-between, the one mediator. Jesus reconciles us to God. That is what the cross is all about. That's why we celebrate Good Friday and Easter this coming week. And that's why we celebrate it every day. We celebrate the fact that we're forgiven because of the cross, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's so important to understand this, isn't it? If we don't understand this, the likelihood is we'll completely and utterly miss the central message of Christianity. We'll think it's about being good, about earning brownie points with God. Maybe you're here today for the first time, and maybe that's what you came expecting. You came to church expecting you would leave feeling guilty because you were going to be told that everything you do is wrong, and well, you're going to leave discouraged and burdened because, you've just got to try harder, haven't you? Hopefully what you found actually, in fact, is the opposite. Maybe you came here feeling guilty and you've discovered that it's actually possible for you to go away with that burden having been lifted. Jesus has made purification for sin. Jesus is able to cleanse a guilty conscience. Christianity is not about what you do for God. It's about what God has done for you. It's about how he comes to you now with great sympathy and with great compassion. And through his death, the Lord Jesus Christ provides a perfect sacrifice, paying in full the sins for those who believe in him, past, present, and future. Sympathy and sacrifice. That's what qualifies Jesus to serve as the one true priest for humanity. But then, of course, there is the third thing. It gets even better than that. It's not just his sympathy and sacrifice, but it's also his intercession that the book of Hebrews addresses. His intercession. That's the third thing. And if the first point focused on Jesus' life, which allows him to identify with us, and if the second point focuses more on his death, how he died as a substitute, as a sacrifice, the point here really has to do with the fact that he now lives. He's risen from the dead. And as the risen Lord, Jesus is now in heaven, pleading on our behalf. Look at it this way. What use is a priest to us if he's dead? Maybe you feel like your current pastor would be more effective in that condition. I don't know. But not Jesus Christ. While Jesus Christ was offered himself once for all, we need to understand that his ministry doesn't end at the cross. No, his ministry as a priest continues forever. Remember that verse again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Let me reread it. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We've seen the significance of the fact that he sat down. It means his work is done. But what's the significance of where Jesus sat? Well, the answer is, it assures us that we have an inside track. We have someone in heaven who stands on our behalf. We have an advocate before the Father, as we read earlier. We have one who stands before God, who has sympathy with us and who pleads his sacrifice again and again as we continue to live so often in sin. Now, I wonder if you remember, I think it's around a year ago, there was a big hoo-ha about Donald Trump Jr. and his visit to India. Here's the crazy thing. Real estate brokers in India were willing to pay upwards of $38,000 to join Donald Trump Jr. for a conversation and dinner. Seems pretty crazy. Of course, the understandable backlash was, why would somebody pay so much to meet with somebody who was trying to sell them luxury apartments? Well, the answer is because of who it was. This was the son of the U.S. president. Presumably, people were hoping for some kind of inside line to the leader of the free world. It is because of who he was as a son who is close to the Father. That's why they had such an interest in him. And listen, in Jesus Christ, we have a high priest who is close to the Father of fathers. He is seated at his right hand. Except, of course, nothing about this smells of corruption. It's not as if Jesus Christ has to twist God's arm to secure some kind of special favor. No, Jesus is God, remember. He is the second person of the Trinity. And the point that Hebrews makes is this. Right now, if you're a Christian, there is literally a man. He remains fully God and fully man, and he is pleading your cause before the Father. Just the other day, somebody approached me and asked me to pray for them. The way they did that was funny. People do this often, but what they said almost, it kind of amused me. They said this. They said, look, God has been gracious to me through the years. He's answered my prayers despite all my mistakes. But if you pray for me, since you're a pastor, well, God's got to listen to you, right? He assumed that God was more likely to answer my prayers. Obviously, he didn't know me very well, this person. He assumed that as a pastor, I had some kind of inside line to God. And that's how we often treat religion, isn't it? That's what we often think about when it comes to priests and mediators. We think, there must be people out there with a hotline to heaven, and it's good to have these people on your side to keep them on speed dial so that if you need to, they can plead your case or call in a favor with the man upstairs. And to be honest, I understand that completely. I mean, if there were such a person, surely you would call on them. In one sense, my friend was looking for the right thing, the right kind of help. The problem is he was looking in the very wrong place. So many people make this mistake. The good thing is they recognize there is a need for some sort of priest. They realize their guilt. They realize that sin creates this gap, this distance, this barrier. But the big mistake they make is they put their trust in the wrong thing. They rely on someone else or something else to bridge the gap between them and God. It could be saints, it could be Mary, it could be the church, it could be some sort of prophet, it could be some sort of spiritual guide, some sort of guru. It could be that you trust in some relationship with some other person to fill that gap. But the problem is, it just simply won't work. There is no one with an inside track like that. And yet, of course, there is in fact one man, isn't there? A man who came to understand our deepest pains and struggles. One who therefore has sympathy for us. There is a man who, through his sacrificial death, fully paid for our sins and purchased complete forgiveness so that we can stand before God, not depending on our own performance, but on what he has accomplished. And there is one who actually rose from the dead and who is now seated before God in heaven, a fully God, fully man, risen from the dead and interceding for us. This is how Jesus Christ bridges the gap. It's as if he has one hand in ours, and one hand in his Father's in heaven, and he brings us together. Jesus reconciles us to God as the one true priest. So as we close, let me ask you, do you know this one true priest? When you come to God, when you pray, do you come to God through him? Do you recognize that your relationship with God needs to be mediated by him? This is something we often don't think about, isn't it? We often think perhaps, oh, I don't need a priest anymore. You know, I'm a Christian. We don't need priests, especially as Protestants. We think this way, don't we? Oh, priests, it sounds so sort of mediatorial. But the truth is we do need a priest. The good news is we have one. The big danger, of course, is to miss the fact that we don't need one. And this perhaps is the most common danger. Now, how many of us miss the fact that we are estranged from God? How many people don't see this? They feel it every day, but they don't admit it to themselves. Or they believe perhaps that somehow by their own good works or efforts or experience, they can bridge the gap. How tragic that so many people are in that condition at this Easter season with so many signs of the new life God gives around us. How tragic to miss out on everything Jesus has accomplished, reconciling us to God through his perfect life, sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection. What a tragedy to miss out on his sympathetic care. What a tragedy to try to pay for our own sins and eventually pay for them in hell when a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, is available. What a tragedy to stand alone before a holy God when you could rather stand there with Jesus interceding for you. On the flip side, though, if we have come to him, if we've come to see everything that he's done, what joy and confidence and unshakable hope should characterize us this morning. For we have a faithful high priest, Jesus Christ, the one true priest. And may God help us rejoice and have confidence and have great hope as we trust in him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for the fact that you have provided our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can know you through him. But thank you all the more that we can be reconciled to you through him. Thank you that he knows our needs. Thank you that he has walked with us in our weakness. And thank you that he's offered himself as the perfect sacrifice, paying in full, meeting all your righteous requirements. And thank you that even now as I pray, he is praying for us. He is praying for me. Thank you, Lord, that we know, we can be assured that we'll always stand in your favor. And I pray for every single one of us now that we'll know that truth, that we'll be filled with great hope and joy and confidence this Easter season. Glorify your Son by leading us to trust in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.